1 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning, with God's help, we'll be considering verses 10 through 17. 10 through 17. Saints of God, this is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention, for his word is, in fact, faithful and true. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and now to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, Son, and Spirit, be with us now. Lord, as we consider what it means to be united, not just to you, but be united to one another, give us, Lord, minds that understand, hearts that believe and love, and hands and feet that obey. Lord, I decrease that you may increase. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Please be seated. Saints, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome you on this Lord's Day Sabbath. As we continue our worship through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, saints, a few questions as we begin our time of worship this morning. They are simple questions, but I think I would like you to at least contemplate on the questions for just a moment as we march forward in our worship. First question, what is the power of the gospel for those who believe? Second question, what is the message of the cross? Lastly, what effect does the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ produce in the lives of those who trust in him? Very simple questions, but their answers are infinitely deep. The message of the cross, or the message of the gospel, is simply this. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. What is eternal life? Our Lord Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have learned last week that those who trust in the person and work of Christ are brought into covenantal participation with God the Father through his Son and by the Spirit. Those who trust in Christ are now in fellowship with God. That is, they share in the life of God. God impresses his life into or onto the lives of those who are now in fellowship with him. The pressing, as we learned about last week, is very simply God making us like him. This pressing is very simply God making us like him. Last week I used the example, it's a common example, of hot wax being pressed by a seal. That which is impressed takes on the image of the seal while everything that is not of the seal is pushed away. In our fellowship with God through Christ, our old man, saints, is being put to death. It's being pushed away, and we are being renewed in our love with God, in our life with God, day by day. This fellowship, or this unity that we have with God, produces fruit or virtue. which is necessary. It is a necessary effect for those who are in covenantal participation with God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. John will say that these are necessary evidences. They must pour forth of the one who says they share life with God. If you are walking with God, these fruits or these virtues must come out of your lives, our lives. As we share in the life of God, we are made like Him. A more fancier word, we are assimilated to Him. Saints of God, share life with someone, and you will begin to adopt many of their tendencies. Share life with someone, and you will start to see that their habits become your habits. You will become like them. So it is with God. Share life with God. If you are in covenantal participation with God, then you will begin to reflect Him. He won't reflect you. We reflect Him. If we have heard the gospel, if the power of the cross has been graced into our lives, if we now share in the life of God, then the result will be, first, we learned last week, unity with God. And then next, unity with those who likewise share in the life of God. Our Lord prayed in His high priestly prayer again, John 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. Our Lord prays that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Our faith in Christ, saints of God, produces not just covenantal participation in the life of God, but our covenantal participation produces a life that is shared with those who are also fellow sharers in the life of God. Our fellowship, therefore, is not just vertical. It's also horizontal. Our fellowship is not just with God. Our fellowship is also with one another. The power of the cross is that the person and work of Christ not only offers us grace so that we might have peace with God, but it also offers us grace so that we might have peace with men. Our Lord prayed that those who believed in Him, those for whom He would die, that He would die, that they would be united not just to our triune God, that they would be one not just with our triune God, but that we would also be one with one another. Amen. That we would be united, and that this unity would be a witness to the power of the cross to the unbelieving world. That our unity would be a witness to the unbelieving world to the power of the cross. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, prays, keeps praying, that our unity, that our harmony, that our peace among those who have a common confession of faith in Him would be a witness to the world, to the power of the cross. The cross of Christ, it unites. It unites people from every nation. It unites people from every tribe. It unites people from every tongue. The cross of Christ, it erases political lines. The cross of Christ, it makes us colorblind. The cross of Christ, it causes us, it gives us a reason to forgive an infinite amount of times. The cross proclaims that righteousness is not accomplished by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the power of God who gives unity to His people, so that we might be united not just to Him, but also to one another. The point of this sermon is very simple. It's a call to unity. The point of this sermon, very simple one. A call to unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul receives a report from Chloe's people that there are quarrels, factions, divisions within the church. It's not of much importance, but not much is known about who Chloe is. She is possibly a well-known businesswoman or a member of the church who is related to other members of the church. Whatever the case may be, Those who are of her, her people, either her employees or her family members, they interact with Paul, who is most likely in Ephesus, and they give to him a report of all that is taking place in the church at Corinth. When Paul receives this report, he's concerned. His greatest concern is addressed first. It is their lack of unity in the church. Their divisions are becoming or not becoming of someone who shares in the life of God. So Paul is concerned. Their divisions, their factions, their quarreling are not in concert with those who have received the grace of God, who has made peace not just with God, but with man. He's made them and others one through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul appeals to the saints in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our brothers and sisters, look at verse 10 if you would. Notice that when Paul appeals to the saints, he does not reiterate his apostolic office, meaning this. He does not say, now I exhort you because I'm Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Therefore, you must listen to what I have to say. Rather, when Paul addresses or makes his appeal to the church, he appeals to them as one who is among them, one who is of them. He appeals to them as their equal, not as their superior, but one who is their equal. He calls them brethren. I appeal to you. I exhort you, brethren. Saints of God, brethren is not a word that leaves women out. It is a word that is meant to speak of both brothers and sisters. So when we speak from a pulpit and say brethren, we are speaking to both men and women. And so is Paul. He is speaking to all those who are in the church who are saved. Paul appeals to the saints, those who share in covenantal participation with God through Christ. And note that he says that we are of the same name. I appeal to you. I exhort you. He says, by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are brethren. We share in the life of God. Yes and amen. But saints of God, we also share in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We who are in Christ are of the same name. We call upon the same Lord Jesus. Saints, we know of the unity that is found in a family name. We know of the inseparable bond that we share with those who share our name, right? Even if our names are common and there is no immediate relation with that person, we automatically feel a certain kind of unity with them just because we share the same name. We can meet complete strangers at family gatherings, at family reunions, not know them from Adam. And just because they share our name, we automatically feel a sense of love toward them. And also offer to them a great deal of honor simply because they share our name. Paul appeals to the saints at Corinth, brethren, there should be no divisions among us because we share the same name. And saints, it is not a common name. It is the name that is above every name. It is by this name, not only will every knee bow and confess that he is Lord, but it is by this name that we are afforded a unique fellowship with God and with one another. When I call you brother, when I call you sister, I mean it. It's not just wordplay. We mean it. You are my brother. We share the same name. You are my sister. We share the same name. The name of Christ has the power to bend every knee. Amen. But it also has the power to knit hearts who share the same name together. It's not just about submission to the name, it's also about unity in the name. The church at Corinth revealed this. They revealed their immaturity and their, here it is, low view of the name that they share. They reveal their immaturity by the low view of the name that they share, revealed in their divisions. Their immaturity is revealed because they are divisive, and they have, therefore, a low view of the name that they share. We're family. There should be no divisions among us. It's not as though they disregarded the name of Christ. That should be clear. They're not disregarding the name that they share, but in their immaturity, they have a low view of the name that we share. Not disregarding, an immature low view of the name that we share is what they had, which produced a less than strong bond that they should have. Their bond should be stronger, but it's not, because they are immature and have a low view of the name of God, Christ, that they share. If we honor those with whom we share a name that cannot save, no one is saved by the name of Rucknow. No one is saved in the name of Velasquez, my family names. But if we share a name that is able to save, how much more honor should we give then to those who are of that name? That is, we should be living, therefore, in unity. If we share the same name, we should be then offering to one another charity. If we share the same name, we should be offering to one another not just honor, but love. Because we share a name that is able to save to the uttermost, the name of Jesus Christ. As those who share in the life of God through Christ, as those who share in the name of Christ, we display that we share His name and that we are mature when we act with the same mind and with the same judgment. Saints of God, Philippians 2:6, we have the mind of Christ. Paul commands in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that you and I, that the church be made complete. And what is evidence of our completeness? That we have the same mind. And that we have are of the same judgment. We don't just share the same name. The scriptures say that we also share the same mind. Our belief, what is that? Our belief about Christ, we should have the same mind. Our belief in His person and work should be one. Our belief about the power of the gospel and the cross of Christ should be one. Our faith in His saving grace, the peace that He offers to all men, His defeat of sin, Satan, and death must be one. We are of the same mind. His return and His reign with Him that we will share for eternity must be one. We are of the same mind. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is the wisdom of God revealed in the Word of God. We are of the same mind, are we not? We read of the same book, the book that reveals the mind of God to us. We are of the same mind. Saints of God, we are people of the book. We have new minds, and our minds are being shaped by the mind of Christ, His very word. It is the wisdom of God, who is Christ in flesh. Our judgments must also be the same. That is, we judge what we believe or judge about righteousness and unrighteousness. Our judgments about these things must be the same. Paul's going to later say, why are you taking one another to court? You're Christians. You're of the same name. This is wrong. Your judgments should be the same. You should not go to a worldly judge so that he can make a judgment for you. Be of the same judgment. Be of the same, because we are of the same mind, the Word of God. What we judge, we should judge the same about what is good. Judge the same about what is evil. We should have the same judgments about what is lovely, what is detestable. Our judgment must be the same because we are people of the same word, who share the same name, who are baptized in the same name of our Lord. Amen. We should be united. The Word of God, again, is the wisdom of God. It is the mind of God revealed to us. If we are people of the book, people who have the mind of God revealed to us, then our judgments about truth will be the same. Our judgments about what is good and what is evil will be the same. We've been made new creation, saints of God. We have new minds. And these minds have now been allowed to be illuminated so that we can know the mind of God and submit to His wisdom. We should be one. Our Lord prayed in His high priestly prayer that we would be one not just with the triune God, but that we would be one with those for whom He has died, the church. Our Lord prayed that those for whom He had died receive the same grace, those who now have peace with God, those who share His name, that we also would be one in Him. In a few moments, we're going to consider some of the details of the divisions taking place in the church at Corinth. But when searching for a cause, why were they divided? What was the reason for their "I am of Paul" and "I am of Apollos"? Why were they doing this? It begins here with their low view of the name that they share. Why are there divisions in the church? It begins here. Forget whatever the matter is. Whatever someone thinks the issue is, forget that. The main issue is a low view of the name that we share. Because if we had a higher view of the name that we share, it would not lead us to the divisions that we have. We are brothers. We are brethren in Christ. We share the same name. We are of the same mind. We should have the same judgments. Whatever divisions are seeming to begin to boil, put an end to them. Pour cold water on them. What is the cold water? It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we share. They had a low view of Christ, His name, which also means they have a low view of the purpose of Christ for His church. What does Christ desire for His church? That we would be one. What is the prayer of Christ, which He is praying presently for us now? It is that we would not just be one with Father, Son, and Spirit, but that we would be one with one another. Saints of God, when we oppose that, when we desire not to have unity, when we make our Sunday Sabbath, when we make our Sunday worships just come, get what I need, and go, and do not take part in what Christ has commanded for the church, that is, mutually edifying one another, then we are not participating. We are not acting in accord with the prayer of Christ, which is what? That we would be one. Our oneness is not just shown in our gathering. That is part of it. It's not all of it, though, saints. It's so much more. Let's get to it. When the church has a low view of the generosity of the grace of God, they will handle His work, which is the church, with little care. I think I should say that again. When the church has a low view of the generosity of the grace of God, they will handle His work. What is His grace? It is the building of His church. It is giving people new life so that they might be in fellowship with Him and with one another. But when we have a low view of that, we treat His church, His work, with little care, which means we will quickly offend. We will quickly give into divisions. We will quickly see ourselves as groups and parts rather than one and whole. The immature are immature in virtues. They are immature in charity. They are immature in mercy. They are immature in kindness. They are immature in patience. They are immature in gentleness. They are immature in love. Not void of these virtues. Immature in these virtues. It is that they are lacking in these virtues. They aren't lacking in giftedness. Notice that Paul says you're not lacking in any gift. You're lacking in virtue. They're lacking in virtue, which is causing them to have quarrels with one another. When you lack in mercy, saints, when you lack in charity, when you lack in patience and gentleness and love, there will be quarrels among us. And then it will lead to things like, "I am of Paul. I am of Apollos." So let's be clear. The cause for the divisions is a low view of the unity that God has provided for us in Christ. A low view of the work of God. Will we oppose the work of God in building His church by being uncharitable, by lacking virtue toward one another? If we are, then may God help us to grow up in Him. Verse 11, Paul says, "I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. In verse 10, the apostle calls the church not only to be of the same mind, to be of the same judgment, but also that they would fix this, that they would be complete. He says, I pray that you would be complete because we are in the name of God, because right now I hear that there are factions among you. The word complete literally means to be refurbished or put together, put back into proper order or condition. It was used as a surgical term for resetting bones. I use this hand because I had a broken finger at one point in time. He uses it for resetting bones. And it's a metaphor for resetting broken relationships. That you be of the same mind, that you be of the same judgment, because you are of the same name. And I'm hearing that there are broken bones in your church. By the name of God, reset them. By the name that we share, fix them. By the name that we all are in, make them right. Why? Because we are one. Because we are one in Christ. Let me get on a soapbox for a second. I don't like, someone may say, what about you and some of the people that you know who have left this church? Let's reset it. But you gotta admit it's broken. Don't come to me and act like nothing's wrong. Or else the broken, I keep pointing to this, it don't get fixed. Let me tell you the story. Broke my finger playing basketball. Basketball's not been good to me in my life. Broke my finger playing basketball. My finger grew back like this. But I thought it was just sprained or something like that. So it literally grew back like this. I could go the rest of my life saying, it's just sprained, but for whatever reason, it's not doing this. Go to the doctor, here's the prognosis. It's broken. It's been broken for 2 years. You're acting like it's not broken, but there's a reason why you can't bend it and a reason why it's not functioning and why you can't box like you like to. Fix the finger, and then we can get back to proper function. Saints of God, when something's broken, you got to address it. You can't act like it's not there. It's there. Let's address it so that it can be repaired and then get past it, that we can function properly. Paul's appeal to the saints is fix that which is broken. Because if you don't fix it, it won't function properly. It's simple, isn't it? Paul says, be complete, refurbish it, be in proper condition. Well, what do you mean? What's broken? Paul says, I'll tell you what's broken. First of all, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Some of you others, I'm of Apollos. Some others, I'm of Cephas. And finally, and I of Christ. Much has been made about these four groups. Many assume, because they don't know much, we don't know much of the details, Paul doesn't go into much details, that the church at Corinth were literally being compiled of certain groups that had been forming, and each group is identifying themselves with a servant of Christ whom they prefer. That they are identifying themselves with a servant of Christ that they like most. When Chloe's people come, Paul, and give this, imagine what the church thought about Chloe's people when they came back to the church and saw them all come back in and say, oh, you've told on us. When Chloe's people meet with Paul, they report the many divisions. Because, saints of God, this letter is filled with Paul correcting divisions. I mean, we're going to go far, and all of this is correcting what's been reported to him by Chloe's people. They had a lot to say. Chloe's people says, well, Paul, for starters, in the church at Corinth, there are these groups that are forming based upon the servant of Christ that they like the most. It's literally not known whether or not the church were actually in groups calling themselves, I'm the Paulines, we're the Apolloites. Paul might be being sarcastic, which he does often. And he says, he might sarcastically be saying, here's how you sound. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. Whether he means that there are actually these groups forming, or whether he's being sarcastic and actually mocking them and saying, here's how foolish you sound. We don't know. Whatever the case may be, Paul is rebuking the church. for treating the church like a political arena. They were treating their leaders with a lack of reverence, and a lack of reverence ultimately toward Christ. Paul was not against Apollos. In chapter 3, he will say that Paul planted the church. Apollos is watering the church. But it's the Lord who causes it to grow. The servants of the Lord, we are not opponents. We're allies. We are compatriots, if you will. We are fellow laborers. Paul may have planted the church, but God is the one who is the source of the seed. Apollos may have watered the church, but there would be nothing to water if God did not provide the seed. This is the work of God. Apollos, who was quite impressive in the book of Acts, Luke says he was mighty in scriptures, that he was a powerful speaker who argued that Christ is the Messiah in the synagogue and did so with great effectiveness. That Apollos was a powerful preacher, but he would have nothing to say if it were not for the grace of God. Therefore, their division is petty. Or, here's another word, it's immature. It's against the mind of Christ. It's against the work of God in bringing people into covenantal participation with Him and then with others who share that fellowship. To prefer members over one another is against the work of God. To prefer elders or deacons against one another is against the work of God. We are allies. Me and Pastor Isaiah, we're more than brothers. We are fellow workers in the ministry of Christ. Deacon Ray and Deacon Scott, they are fellow workers in the ministry of God.
Amen.
Therefore, Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth is God continuing, Paul's correction, is God's continuing grace to the church. Paul's correction is God pushing away that which does not reflect Him. Paul's correction, remember the seal, God pressing Himself upon His people, is God pushing away everything that does not image Him. This is not of me. I'm pushing this away. This is what Paul's correction is to the church at Corinth. This is what God's correction was to the church at Corinth through Paul. This is what God's correction is to you, RBC, through me. I love going verse by verse through a scripture, through verses, because we have to deal with it. What is being pushed away? The big word, I'm not even going to say it. The tendency, the proclivity, the tendency toward factiousness that was present in the church, not only in Corinth, but in any and every church that brings themselves under the lordship of Christ, pushing away divisions, pushing away favoritism. Remember, these are new believers. They are infants in Christ. There is yet many sins that have not yet been put to death. And one of them is favoring immaturely one person over another, which is causing division in the church. Remember, this is Corinth. Watch the similarity. They've grown up in a culture that is political party minded. Say it again. They are growing up in a church. No. They are growing up in a culture that is political party minded. I am who my political party is. Social ladder minded. Where are you in terms of your influence? That's an interesting word, right? People don't have jobs today. They're called influencers. That's their job. Where are you on this ladder of influence? You could be one of the best, Pastor Isaiah, I was just talking about, you could be one of the best preachers that nobody's ever heard of because you have no influence. Your sphere of influence is just your little church. Where are you on that social ladder? Because if you're not high on the ladder, then you're of no importance to me. Economically minded, how much money do you have? Not just influence, but also money, power. Paul is calling the church not to be politically party-minded, social ladder-minded, economically minded, but to be Christ-minded, to be of the mind of Christ, and to oppose one another, to see one another with favoritism because of their political party, because of their social status, because of their economic status, is against the mind of Christ. It's against the judgment of Christ. It's against the work of Christ. Dear ones, we're not much different than they are we? 2,000 years ago, but the acts of the carnal man are as contemporary as today's news. It's wearing newer clothes, that's all it is. In a world that is governed by allegiances to political parties, ethnicities, sporting teams, hobbies, and beyond, it is of the natural man, to form allegiances, those allegiances with the world, meaning it's what the natural man does. I was walking in L.A. With my brother, and I was wearing a White Sox jersey. Bo Jackson was one of my childhood heroes growing up. Man said to me in L.A., you better watch out where you better be mindful of where you are. I was in Beverly Hills. I wasn't in South Central. I was walking right around the corner from Rodeo Drive to get something to eat. I was wearing a White Sox jersey. You better watch where you're going with that jersey. It's a jersey. But because of these allegiances that we have to whatever that meant, we threaten one another. There's automatically a division. I know I was in Dodger land. I don't care. It's a jersey. But it's what the natural man does. The natural man sees himself in light of those kind of worldly allegiances. Say to someone who's a diehard Dodger. I'm going to tell you a lot of stories today. I met someone one time whose family was a diehard Dodger family. I went to their house wearing a Yankee hat. He told me to take my hat off. What do you think your pastor said? Make me. It's of the natural man to have those kind of worldly allegiances. Dodgers don't pay your bills. What did Sonny say to C? Go have him pay your bill when you need it. Go have them, Mickey Mantle, pay your bill when you need it. They're not allegiance. Their allegiance is not to you, but our allegiance is to the death to them. It's what the natural man does, though. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, contrast this. When God unveils his goodness to us, shining the light of the gospel into our souls, we are united to him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and now we are brought into the church. Here's what happens to all of those former allegiances. They now come under the power and work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, none of them any longer take precedence over our allegiance to Christ. Not a political party, not a sporting team, not a hobby, not our ethnicity, none of those. All of those things come under the person and work of Christ. All of those allegiances disappear. But for the immature, to whom Paul is speaking, they either bring their former allegiances with them after they've been saved, or oppose those in the church who don't share those allegiances. The immature do this. They are saved, yes, but what they have not left behind is the allegiances of the world that they once had. So they carry them with them into the church, and what does it do? It creates division in the church. They bring the mindset of worldly allegiance into the church and create divisions within. Today's churches, when you look around, what do you see? You see groups forming under those undertone allegiances. They're under the radar, but they're there. There's the group that talks about theology. There's the group that gathers to talk about work. There's the group that gathers to talk about kids. There's the group that just wants to go and hopes nobody stops them on their way out. And the one group doesn't spend time with the other group because they're not of the same mind. They say that our allegiance is of the same. They say that we are the same name. And yet, when we gather, we break off into our groups. Are we not all here for the same reason? Have we not all come in obedience to Christ to gather to meet with Him and to meet with others as we do? Are we not all here to grow in Christ? We're not just here to meet with God. We're also to meet with God with one another. Let me say this, lest anyone accuse me of legalism. You can talk about whatever you want to talk about. In the past, we've said, when the sermon is over, talk about the sermon. Saints of God, that's good. Honestly, talk about whatever you want to talk about. Talk about whatever you want to talk about. But watch this. But let it be led by our unity in Christ. And let it foster whatever it is, whatever you're talking about, and promote more unity in Christ. Amen. Talk about whatever you want to talk about. It's fair game, right? But whatever you talk about, let it be led with our unity in Christ and let it foster. Let it promote more unity in Christ. Talk about work as long as you can encourage the brethren. Be a witness on your job. May God give you grace when you're there. Talk about your kids, entertainment, the weather, but lead with Christ. And end with Christ. We are here to edify. We are here to build one another up. Saints of God, are we contributing to potential divisions with our creating tribes within the church that are absent of Christ? If so, saints of God, that is counterproductive to the work of God through Christ. Christ says any kingdom divided against itself will fall.
Amen.
The church will never be destroyed.
Amen.
But if there are divisions within the church, our lamps will be taken away.
Amen.
May it never be. We are a spiritual family, united by Christ. Look around at your family. Just like Nazareth didn't get to choose Selah, and Selah didn't get to choose Azariah, you don't get to choose who God brings into this world, into this church. God chooses who he's going to bring in. I know that we meet people and we go, man, I wish you were in my church. You would be my best friend. I would finally have a friend in my church. Look around. You ain't got no friends. No, you have brothers and sisters. More than friends.
Amen.
This is the work of Christ. So when someone is saved, love it. Love, when someone is brought into the church, love it. It's the work of Christ. Love his work. Don't oppose his work. For any believer to look at another believer with more favor than another, it's not helpful for the unity of the church. It's going to cause, listen, I'm not as dumb as I look, right? If I see that you smile a lot bigger when you see him than her, than me, I'm going to notice. It's just the way I am. Oh, you really like him. But when you see me, hey, what's up? My chopped liver over here, I get it, okay. But we can do the same thing with our elders and our deacons. That it's not helpful for the unity of the church.
Right. Amen.
Loving a member over another member is against the work of Christ. Loving an elder over another elder is against the work of Christ. Loving a deacon over another deacon is against the work of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Verse 13. No. The answer is no. Paraphrase John Gill and Pastor Isaiah. Christ is not divided from his Father, not in nature, though distinguished, not divided. He's not divided in his works, his actions. Christ is not divided in his offices. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is not divided in his body. The bones of the other two that were crucified with Christ, their bones were broken. But the bones of Christ were not broken. The body of Christ was never severed. Saints of God, he remains whole. Christ remains the whole Christ. And if we are in him, we must not take part. Listen to this. We must not take part in attempting. It will not be accomplished. But in attempting to fracture or sever the body of Christ. I'm going to say it again. These divisions, these preferences are not according to the mind of Christ. Anything that smells of, I like him and not her. I like her and not him. Showing less honor to one than to another, more honor to one than to another, is not of the mind of Christ. I remember, I've been in church for 45 years. I got a lot of stories. I remember a former immature member said to me, either two, Almost, I felt like when I was writing this, almost like a Paul moment. It was either to my face or over the phone, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. This member said to me, he had the audacity to say to me, you know, I connect with the other elder over you. Oh, really? And he had the gall to say to me, yeah, we're about the same age. Our kids are about the same age. We have a lot more in common. Here's what he ended with. He gets me. And he said, he's the one I go to. My daughter has been watching Aladdin like every day recently just because she loves Princess Jasmine. There's a part where the genie is fitting to this little bit. That's about as big as I felt when he said, he's the one I go to. I'm not very big, but I felt even smaller than I already am. He might as well have said to me, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. He had this allegiance to this man, this former minister as well. And allegiances to men are dangerous. Allegiances to men are dangerous because they will cause you to be so blind. Blinded by your allegiance that you will overlook sin that must be addressed, but is not addressed because of an allegiance. There are people who are so, they are so allegiant. Their allegiance is so firm. Let me do this. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm gonna. They are so firmly, staunchly Democrat that they will overlook that the president of these United States yesterday said that today will be recognized as Transgender Recognition Day. He could have picked any other day, but chose this day that is recognized on the calendar, at least the liturgical calendar, as a day in which the world celebrates the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is using that man to proclaim this day as the day that is recognized as Transgender Recognition Day. And yet, there are people who are so devoted to the Democratic Party to the left that they will say, but I'm still a Democrat. I still support him. I don't care if you're left or right. That's not my point right now. My point right now is allegiances to men, blind allegiances, will cause you to not see the sin that is right in front of your face. Amen. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? That's Paul doesn't encourage their allegiance. The people who go, I'm a Paul. Paul doesn't go, that's my group. That's my God. Those are my people. Paul says, I didn't die for you. Nor were you baptized in my name. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? It's a question. Were you? And then goes further. Just in case there are people who are so devoted to Paul because he baptized them. You know when someone baptizes you, you feel a certain allegiance to them. You will never forget the person who baptizes you. You will feel a certain allegiance to them, a certain devotion to them. Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize none of y'all. Because he knows of the devotion or allegiance that forms when someone baptizes another. And then he goes, well, actually, I baptized Crispus, baptized Gaius. But I also did baptize the house of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't know who else I baptized. That's not the point. That's what he gets to. It's not the point. This could easily get turned into a sermon about household baptisms and take away from the main point. The point that Paul is making is we should be of one mind. Amen. It's a call to unity. There may be some. Crispus is mentioned in the book of Acts. He's one of the first converts there in Corinth that may have felt a certain allegiance to Paul, but Paul is saying, be allegiant to Christ. Give your devotion to Christ, not to me. Amen. Give the person who preached to you the gospel that caused you to want to believe for the first time, you might feel a certain allegiance to them. Be allegiant to the one whom they preached, not themselves. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Pastor Isaiah is not coming up here and preaching himself. I am not coming up here and preaching myself. We are preaching Christ and Him crucified. And if we ever do preach ourselves, remove us from this place. I don't want your devotion to me. I don't want your allegiance to me. I am urging you. I am calling you. Be allegiant to Christ. Be of the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says we should be united as one. I'm not saying that. Christ is saying that. And if we are under His Lordship, we must obey.
Amen.
Our allegiance is to Christ. And we are to bring all those other allegiances to the foot of the cross. Paul calls the church for all time. And he does it in that last state. He says, I am a Paul. He says, I of Paul. I of Apollos. I of Cephas. And he goes, and I of Christ.
Amen.
It's believed that that wasn't another group going on. It's the group that Paul says, but here's who I belong to. I'm of Christ.
Amen.
We are all servants of Christ. The immature will devote themselves and their allegiance to men. Brothers and sisters, notice, even to good men, even to the best of men, there are some who are saying, I am of Paul. Is anybody not helped by Paul? Another is saying, I am of Apollos, and Apollos has a great reputation in the scriptures. Another will say, I am of Cephas, who is Peter. These are great men. But there are no great men. There are only men. There is only one who is great. And it is Christ alone. Please never ask anyone in the church, who do you like, Isaiah or Ant? Which one do you like better?
Right.
Who do you like, Ray or Scott? Which one?
Right.
Come on, don't do that to me. Okay, if you had one person to call, who would you?
Right.
Don't do that.
That's right.
That's a work of, that works against the unity of the church.
That's right.
Good men. Some might even say the best of men. But all men are men. Saved by the grace of God. I don't quote him often, but Martin Luther, when he found out that Protestants were beginning to call themselves Lutherans, he says, what is Luther? This teaching is not mine. Nor was I crucified for anyone, Luther says. How did I... Listen to how he describes himself. Poor stinking bag of maggots that I am. Come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name. Why, I am thankful for the servants of the Lord. All those whom God has used throughout all of church history. I am not a Calvinist. I am not a Spurgeonite. I'm not an Owenite. I'm not a Thomist. I'm not a Zionist. This might shock some of us. I'm not a Reformed Baptist. I'm of Christ. And at any point, any of these men come in contradiction to Christ, then I jump ship. I'm a Christian. And we must see others. Whether they identify themselves as Lutheran or Anglican or Presbyterian, if they call on Christ, those are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
They might even be charismatic. But if they trust in Christ, maybe they're our brother and sister in Christ. Just like they are our brother and sister in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
To live is Christ. To die is gain. We are of Christ, of one name.
Yes.
The scripture says there is one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father over all, who is over all and living through all. He has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Therefore, we should be one. We must live in harmony, in peace, in unity. Because God has brought us into this special fellowship.
Amen.
And saints, our unity is a witness to the unbelieving world.
Yes.
May I say to you, do not tell your unbelieving family and friends if there happens to be disunity or division in your church. Because it will be a witness against the cross of Christ. That he is not powerful to make people one. And they will say, that's why I don't go to church. That's why. That's why. No, we are all being made like Christ. We are all being shaped. We are all being matured in him. And sometimes we have challenges, but the Lord gives us grace through them all. For now, saints of God, Paul calls for unity in the church as those who share in the life of God. Unity is a response to the prayer and work of Christ. And may God give us strength to cooperate with his grace that he provides for us to be united as one.
Amen.
A call to unity.
Amen.
Let all those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church and obey.
Amen.
Let us pray.